When I was in college, I had a roommate. I love this kid. He and I had a conversation one day. If you could have a stupid superpower, what would it be? It can't be useful, just a stupid superpower. He said he would want to be able to shoot spaghetti out of his nose. And I was like, that's weird. Mine was, I'd like to be able to trip people just by thinking about it. Right? And just walking down the street and you should be like, I'm in a bad mood, I'm going to trip this person. And you could just do that. And that'd be a great stupid superpower. I asked Gibson, and Gibson said, I want to be able to shoot ketchup across the room out of my finger. I was like, that's just great. That's a great stupid superpower. Here's the thing. Today we're going to talk about an actual superpower you can have, right? An actual thing that most people don't have it. Because it just takes, it's just hard, right, to have. But the superpower we're talking about today that you can have, according to Proverbs, is this. Thinking before you speak, right? Like, that's it. Like, the people that think before they speak have a special power in this world. And that's what Proverbs says. Today we're going to talk about words, wisdom for our words. Because the way that Proverbs is structured, right? First nine chapters are kind of this introduction, this appeal, like, here's why you need wisdom. Here's why you should live wisely. This wisdom that will point us to Christ, right? But after those first nine chapters, it feels a bit disjointed. It comes in sections, but it's all over the place because Proverbs is supposed to be cumulative. It's supposed to have a cumulative effect on you. You don't just read one proverb and go, I'm going to go live by this proverb. It's the accumulation of these in your life and in your mind and your heart that point us to Christ and help us to live the way that he would have us to live. So we're going to kind of be all over Proverbs looking at the number one thing talked about in Proverbs, which is our words. Words have a special place in the Bible anyway. They have a special place in the Bible because, well, they're just powerful, right? Like, there's a power. It's a gift from God, the power of words, that we have speech. It's one of the things that makes us like God. It's one of the things that makes us human, is that we have speech. The ability to have conversations. I mean, you look in Scripture in the very beginning, how is it that God creates everything according to Genesis? He speaks it into existence by the word of his mouth. When humans, the evil grows out of control in the beginning of Genesis, and it gets so much, what is the thing that God does to stop the spread of evil? He confuses their language. You get all the way to the New Testament in John 1:1, and John opens his gospel by describing Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus, that Jesus is the Word, the very expression of God's power and character and nature in the world, walking around. The word has an amazing power in Scripture. It makes us, and the fact that he gave us this, and it makes us, made us in images in this way, is an amazing thing. I mean, because we use language, we use words like God to create trust, to build relationships, to build community, right? That happens because of with words. Unlike God, however, we can use words to destroy community and break relationships and hurt and harm community. Proverbs says that words matter. They're weightless, but their impact is immeasurable. For every single word in Hitler's Mein Kampf, 125 people died in the Holocaust. How much words matter, the impact that they can have. It's the most thing to talk about in Proverbs because of how much our words matter. So let me say this before we kind of jump in. This will probably cut me deepest of all. It has this week as I've dealt with this. This has cut me deepest of all. Let's start in Proverbs 8:21 and just see what he starts off talking about. Words says this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That is a big statement, right? Like, in our words, there's both death and there's life. And this may sound like hyperbolic to some of you, like an exaggeration, but I guarantee you there are people in this room who have felt this, right? Someone has said a thing that felt like it gave you life. Or someone has said something or said things to you that harm you deeply. You've experienced someone's words as destructive. The second half of Proverbs 15:4 kind of fills this out a little bit for us. It says this, a gentle tongue is, this is the beginning, is a tree of life. But look at the second part. But the perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So perverseness is contrasted with the gentle tongue. It has to do with twisted words, right? The perverse tongue are words aimed to wound, right? Words that are twisted, intentions that are cruel. And what it says is that they break it breaks things inside of us. The image here is of shattered bones or earth being shaken. That words that are twisted. But the thing is that I think that gets me. You know what? So I was a sophomore in college before I realized I didn't have to be there. My parents played a Jedi mind trick on me. My dad confessed this later, right? So a friend came to me and said, "Hey, I'm done. I'm leaving next quarter." And I said, what are you talking about? He's like, "I'm not coming back to school." And I was like, how is that? He's like, "I'm going to go get a job." And I'm like, "We don't have to be here?" Like, it was revelation to me, right? And I talked to my dad later about this, and he said, "Oh, yeah, that was your mom's doing." My dad was the first one in his family to go to college. My mom went to college but didn't finish. And so my mom said, my children will go to college, and the best way to accomplish that is just to tell them that that's what's next. So they never said if. They never talked about what was happening in college. That was so important to them that the language that they used was just, this is what was next, and it worked on me. Like, I was like, yeah, like, of course, like, that's what's next. Like, why would I do anything different? That's just the language that was used around the house. The words that were said around my house, it was expected, so I never knew anything different till this guy came. And that's insane to say, because people around me, not everybody did. I kind of would, if you'd asked me, I would have been aware there were other options. But the way that my parents used that kind of language just steered me. Now, here's the reason that's a big deal to me. Because if that's true, I mean, can't the opposite be true? Like, can't people use words? I can't imagine living in a house, because of the way that I grew up, living in a house where you're told that you're not worth anything and you'll never be anything. I mean, if my parents can trick me into going to college, I guess somebody could trick their kids into thinking that they're worthless, right? Like, words have that kind of power. I've met kids that are that way. I've known adults who are living their lives, and I talk to them about what's going on. I don't understand why you don't get this. I don't understand why you don't see that we love you. Why do you keep doing this? Why do you keep pushing us away? And I realized it was because they had been told their whole life that they weren't worth being loved. And those words crushed their spirit. But it's not just intentional words. So that's bad enough. And because I am one, I will weaponize a word to get what I want. Like, that's just my nature is I'm going to convince you that my idea is your idea, right? And then I'm just going to do it, right? That's a terrible thing to do. But I can fight this urge. It's this next thing that Proverbs says about words that scares me a little bit more. Even it's not just our intentional words. It's the unintentional words. Proverbs 12:18 adds this to that. There's one whose rash words or reckless words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So there's a way of speaking recklessly, not considering the impact of our words. Words spoken hastily without thinking about their impact on the people that we're saying them, the people that are hearing them. And they're launched without thinking about the landing. Right? And the problem with that is that words can't be retrieved, right? Once they're out there, once it's been said, the impact has had its effect and they can't be reversed. And this verse says that words used that way are like a piercing sword, right? The spiritual damage that can be done by the tongue is compared to the physical damage done by a weapon. Rash words can cut through us. That's why Roberta Flack, I don't know if you know who that is. If not, do better. She's amazing. Roberta Flack, the singer from she's still around. But Roberta Flack's Killing Me Softly. And if you email me that it was the Fugees, so help me, I don't have any authority to do anything, but it'll upset me. So your words will hurt me. So Killing Me Softly, right? This whole song that she wrote is about that. She goes and she hears this guy playing music and she says, "He's strumming my pain with his fingers." Oh man, what a line. "He's strumming my pain with the fingers, singing my life with his words, killing me softly with his song." What a great line, right? I love Roberta Flack. But this killing that can be done with words, this piercing that can be done in our soul, this shaking of us to our very being, all because of words. We say words like this effortlessly, but according to the Proverbs, they're incredibly powerful. And they can leave scars even after the wound is healed. We can say words and not, I didn't mean that. And we can repair the relationship that was damaged, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't leave scars. Wound that even later you flinch at because of something that someone possibly said to you recklessly. Good news, though, is that according to Proverbs, our words can also have the opposite. They can heal and make alive, right? So this is the first part of verse 15, for us go back to that. It says this, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, right? So the perverse tongue, right, it breaks the spirit. But a gentle tongue, being contrasted with perverseness, means that there's a sense of truth here, right? There's this gentle tongue is a tree of life. I love this image. It is truth, right? He's not talking about just like baby talk, right? Like he's not talking about like, hey, like you look nice. Those are nice shoes. Like this is not just like casual, like I don't know why I think this guy does finger guns. He shouldn't. But that person is casual. Like I'm not talking about that, right? I'm talking about words that are spoken intentionally, that are filled with truth, not just empty platitudes, but actual words of truth spoken gently. According to Proverbs, have the power of life in them. No lies, no shades of truth, but actual life. So these kinds of words, I love the image, right? A tree of life, right? So this harkens back all the way to Genesis in the garden, right? The way that the garden was sustained, probably, it seems to be the way the story is told, is the garden is sustained by the tree of life that it's in the middle. It's the source of vitality. And the truth spoken lovingly and gently can have this kind of healing and sustaining power and give vitality to other people's lives. Like that is the power of the words that we have. This isn't just like simple kind of like passing stuff, though. I think that these are deep conversations, right? This kind of talk, these are conversations, maybe not one conversation, maybe many, many conversations. This is sitting with someone that you know and hearing the hurt and speaking to it with truth, but gently. And this is a conversation that has the power to heal the damage done by harsh words. And has the power, man, in conversation, if you can speak to someone's hurt and their brokenness in their life, and you can point them to Jesus and they don't know Jesus, if you can use gentle, truthful, loving words to point someone to Christ, there is eternal life in that, pointing someone to Jesus. So that's what Proverbs is talking about, words that point us to God, words that point us towards this. They can be healing, life-giving words. The wise man and the wise woman use their words carefully. And what they say is a source of healing and not of death. But here's another thing about words. According to Proverbs, they can change us. It's not just the impact they have on others and other people's lives, but they can change us, right? That's a bizarre thing for me to think about. It isn't just that our words have impact in the world, it's that they have impact in us. So Proverbs 12, verse 14 says this, from the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good. So what he's saying, so you know a tree by its fruit, right? Like if you and I are like walking down the street and you're like, hey, this is a peach tree. And I'm like, I don't think so. There's apples hanging from it, right? Like I'm right and you're wrong. Unless someone glued apples to a peach tree, which why would they do that? But it's the fruit of a tree that tells you its nature, right? So what comes out of your mouth, right? Proverbs and elsewhere in the Bible says that reveals what's in your heart, right? But so what comes out of your mouth, it says, will sustain you. It will satisfy you with good. The things that we say, the things that we put into the world, they seem to have an effect. It produces and it can fill. If our conversations are wise, right, intelligent and God-honoring, they're most likely going to satisfy our souls, not just other people. So I remember three specific instances. I could probably tell you way more, but I remember one. I was in college and I was not doing the things that I was supposed to be doing. Right? I met with a friend of mine who'd known me for a very long time, and I remember this question. He said to me, "What do you think God thinks of you?" And I said, I know that he's disappointed in me. Because I was doing all these things before. I'm doing any of those things anymore. And I know that he's disappointed. And he said to me, and I don't think he even remembers saying this. He goes, well, no, he sees you as perfect and blameless because you're his child. You need to meditate on the fact that God loves you and has given you grace. And that you need to focus on that. If you are his, he loves you and sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ as perfect and blameless. Let that shape your life. Those words that I've been able to share with the people since that moment have been life-giving to me. Just to share with you, share them with you right now is life-giving to me. Or the time that I was in class and Dr. Matthews, this little bitty guy that looks like he was wearing his dad's clothes, but he's like this older guy and they're too big and he had this mustache. He's awesome. And he's this little bitty kind of guy and he just wanted to pick you up and hold him because he's so sweet. And anyway, so he's preaching, he's teaching this class and I remember he's talking in Genesis and he says, hey, how would we even know this? And he speaks very softly and you have to listen very hard. And he says, how would we even know this? And I'm like on the edge of my seat and he slams his hand on the table and goes, revelation. And I remember in that moment going, it just changed the way that I understood the Bible. That this is, what he was saying was that this, the only way we could know the things are in here is if God had chosen to reveal himself to us in a book. And I was stunned. And every time I get to talk to people about the Bible, I think about Dr. Matthews and his mustache and slamming his hand on the table and screaming revelation. And then I think about the guy sitting right here in front of me who was just on Facebook. He wasn't even paying attention. It's a life-changing moment for me, and this guy was completely unaware. It bugged me. Or the time that Dr. Ross said to me, in a class on the Psalms, he said, reading a psalm, and it says, I will go into your sanctuary and I declare your praise when you do these things. And Dr. Ross said, commenting on that psalm, that portion of the psalm, he said this. He says, if you ask God for a thing and he gives you the thing and you do not give God glory for the thing that he's given you, you are robbing God of glory due him, and robbing God is a serious thing. And it wrecks me. Like, I was like, oh my, how many times have I prayed for God for a thing? God, I just need, do this thing for me. And then it happened. I'm like, whew, glad that happened. And gone on about my life and robbed God of glory that he was due. And when I get to tell people about that, it is not just life-giving to me that he said that. It's been life-giving in my life to be able to tell other people about that moment. People say a thing to you and a light switch goes on and these words have a moment. To be able to tell the words of my parents over and over and over again, telling me about Jesus, telling me how much he loved me, telling me these things, those have impact and have life and they shape us when we say them as well. The opposite is true though, right? Let's go back one verse to 12:13. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Oh, what this is saying is, if we use words evilly, is that a word? I don't know. If we use words in an evil way, there we go. If we use words in an evil way, that the words themselves are a trap to us. The person who uses words this way is actually setting a trap for themselves. Because what happens is when we give voice to words, when we give voice to feelings, when we give voice to things, thoughts that we have, for some reason it makes the feeling, most often it makes the feeling more concrete. Right? If you've ever been upset or angry at someone, right? And what do you want to do? Like, my instinct of a lot of people, me included, is to pick up the phone and call someone who will agree with me. That's what I want to do. Because I just want to get angry, and I want you to get angry with me. Don't calm me down. Don't try to talk me out of it. Don't talk about Jesus. Just be mad with me. Right? That's what we want. Right? And you hang up the phone, and you're like, yeah, I'm still mad, but now it's a righteous anger because I've convinced someone else I was right. And we've just driven it deeper in our soul. And it's made me, by giving voice to it, it's shaped me. We shouldn't be venting our words. They have a power to change us. Instead, we should be confessing our anger. Because when we vent them, it changes us. It has the power to ensnare us. The solution to anger and frustration is not venting. That deepens anger. The solution is confessing. Managing our speech is a way of getting ourselves under control, of managing our feelings. What you say fills your heart. Is James next? Do I have a James verse right now? I thought so. Pull this one up. So James writes this in James 3:2, I think. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. If you don't ever make a mistake in what you say, you're perfect. Able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. According to James and according to Proverbs, our tongue can direct our thinking and our actions and our being. And that controlling our tongue is not just about the words we put in the world. It's actually a way to manage what we do. It's actually a way to manage how we are, to manage our feelings and our thoughts and our emotions. Controlling what we say has that kind of power. Unbelievable. Also, though, in addition to that, our words have the power to unify or divide. Unity in the church is incredibly critical. So in Colossians 3, Paul writes this. He says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's incredibly critical. In 1 Corinthians, he writes again about this. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. It's this constant urging that Paul does for the churches that he pastors to be of one mind, because unity in the church is incredibly important. But you're going to have disagreements, right? You're not all going to agree on the same thing. So then what? What do you do? We must make sure that we use our words well. Proverbs 16, 21 to 24 says this, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. The Bible says a lot of things about empty flattery, about using our words to just flatter to get what we want. We shouldn't do that. But it does acknowledge this, that the way that we use our words has an impact on the person that we're speaking to. That when we operate from a place, because of who we are in God, because Christ has saved us, when we look at someone else, even if they are on the offensive, even if they are attacking, to be able to use our words, not to divide, but to draw them near. So often when I enter into a conversation, hopefully I'm much better about this, but I loved to debate when I was younger. Yeah, let's go. Why? Because I wanted to win, right? Like I just wanted to destroy you. That's all I wanted. I didn't care about winning you over. I didn't care about convincing you. I just wanted to win, right? And Proverbs says that a wise person uses their words persuasively. They convince. They're gracious. Because of what Christ has done in their heart, they're able to speak graciously to the other and show, hey, let me show you what I'm saying and try to convince you and win you over to my side. Okay, this is a huge contrast to the way the world is today. I'm not on social media anymore much, but have you ever, I remember seeing posts sometimes and reading and thinking like, who do you think this is going to convince the thing that you just wrote? Right? Like it's just this declaration of this thing that I believe and this attack. And I'm like, are you trying to win people over with your words? Because it's not working at all. And I'm guilty of this as well, of saying things not to persuade people of my heart, not to convince people that I am pursuing this thing and hopefully that they'll convince me, not to win them over, but to win the argument, not to convince them and show them and love them and be gracious, but to just win. That's the world we live in that just wants to win. And Christians are called to use our words differently, graciously, out of a place of love. They can unify or they can divide. Proverbs 16, can we go back to Proverbs 16? I'm sorry. Yeah, there you go. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A worthless man or a troublemaker. Right? Is another way of saying that. A worthless man prepares evil and mischief that he intends for other. He's like a flamethrower, just scorching the earth. Distorts reality, puts others in the worst light, and it can affect the entire community. James, back to James again. James 3, 5, and 6 say this. So also the tongue is a small member, but it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. This is the power in the tongue. Pastor, a guy named Ray Orland, wrote about this, and he said that he's been in a lot of churches, and a thing that the church would consider bad, he said he picked a sin. He's like, adultery. That all the churches that you go to, almost all churches would go, yes, adultery is a thing that we're against. We don't want that. It's a very bad sin, right? They would say that. But gossiping, not so much, right? And then he said this, and this kind of struck me. He said, I've never seen adultery split a church, but I've seen gossip do it many times. That is the power of the tongue. We think that our words don't matter, but they do. They can split. They can scorch the earth. They can distort reality. They can unleash conflict, and they can have devastating effects on close relationships, separating even the closest of friends, because we hear something about someone and we pass it along in a distorted way, only knowing one side, and that gossip is toxic and divisive. That's the power of the tongue. Last two things. One is this. You must, if you have been wounded, you must trust, by someone's words, you must trust, we must trust what God says about us first. No matter what anybody has told you, no matter what anybody has said to you, no matter if your mother or your father, a brother, a close friend wounded you with their words and you carry those scars, I need you to hear that you must first believe what God says about you above all things, which is this, that he loved you enough to pursue you while you were an enemy and die on a cross that you might have life and life everlasting. That is what God has said about you. That is his final word about you, that he loves you and values you. We have to believe that above all these other things. Just, man, the words of some people stick with us, but it is the word of God and meditating on that that must primarily shape us. This is essential for Christians in this age. To do this, you absolutely have to have a new heart. What we say flows out of our heart. Who we are, the fruit of our mouth comes from the core of who we are. So to be believers, to have this kind of impact, to use words wisely the way Proverbs teaches us, we have to have a different heart. Jesus is talking about, he says, like, surrender all these things to me. That includes your speech. That includes your conversations. That includes all of those relationships. You surrender them to me. Take everything to me. Take me as Lord and Savior, and I will give you a new heart. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And he gives us a new heart. And with that new heart comes this new way of understanding our speech as having in it the power of life and death. So what we need to do then is we need to be aware. We need to watch the words and their impact. Proverbs 16:20 says this. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. We do well to think about our words. How are they going to land? What impact will they have? How much do we use them? Are we given to much empty talking? Do we need to say things where we haven't? Our words matter, and we must use them well. And the other thing that we absolutely have to do is we have to pray. David, get this right. Psalm 141, he says this. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let this be our prayer, so that Christ is glorified in what we say and in what we do, that he is a guard, that he places a guard over our lips, so that the impact that we have in the world is one of healing, one of unity, so that people might say to us, they're a wise people. We know because of the way they use their words. May Christ be glorified in what we say. May God guard our mouths. Let's pray. Father, thank you that these things are true, that your scripture is true, that you have given us your wisdom and told us how that we are to live, so that Christ might be glorified, so that our Savior, Jesus, who came that we might have life, is lifted up in our speech, so that the way that we love, the way that he loves, is clear in the way that we love. Convict us, because I have to confess that I use words to get what I want. I confess that I'm not careful with my speech many, many days. And I do not know what harm I have caused with my conversations. Harm to those around me and harm in my own heart. But I know that it's true. So forgive us. Forgive me. Give us wisdom. Give us wisdom for our words. Change our hearts that our words might let others know what we value most, which is you. Guard our hearts and our minds. And change us. Make us like Jesus. It's in His name we pray, amen.